And the guy said, "What?" And he said, "We're singing the song, 'For You I'm Praying.' Who are you praying for?" He said, "I'm not praying for anybody. I'm just singing." And that's what we do sometimes. We sing the words of the song and don't pay attention to what we're singing. And so I appreciate when the Lord works like that, that's a good thing. That's no problem. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 1, if you would, we'll read from verse 1 down through verse 7. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, I encourage you to read along as I follow along as I read aloud. Philippians chapter 4, excuse me, beginning in verse number 1. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. And he says these words, Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. The word careful there, of course, means full of care. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity that's ours to fellowship with one another. God, the opportunity we've had to sing and to give and to pray. And Father, now we come to the part that we need the most, God, and that's for you to speak to us. I pray, Father, you'd set me aside as we look into the Word of God, and Father, help us to get something this morning that would be a help and a benefit to each and every one of us. Now, God, we preach with no agenda, we preach with no goal in mind other than for the Lord Jesus Christ to be exalted, and Father, us to be drawn closer to Him. We're thankful for your Word that teaches and instructs us. We pray this morning, should there be one that's come to be with us today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, does not have the assurance of their salvation that they'll go to heaven when they die, that their sins have been forgiven. Father, we pray especially for that one today. That Lord, in the midst of this service, something might be said that your Holy Spirit might take your Word and apply it to that heart. And Father, show them their need in trusting Christ for eternal life. We pray that you'd save the lost, you'd encourage the saint. Father, bless us in our time in your Word this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is writing here to the church at Philippi, and the church at Philippi was a good church. In fact, of all the churches that Paul writes to in his different epistles, Paul wrote 14 different letters of the New Testament. The church at Philippi was probably the most outstanding church of all the churches he wrote to. Look back, he wrote at chapter 1 and verse number 5, and notice some things that Paul wrote to this church about that give us an indication of how good a church this was. Now, we have a hard time rating churches. We say, well, that's a good church or that's a great church. But Paul had some very good things to say about the church at Philippi. Chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul said in verse 4, I make prayer for you, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. Your fellowship in the gospel. When Paul was among the saints there at Philippi, he enjoyed the fellowship. Yeah, that's right. Isn't that how it ought to be? There's what I was trying to say. Isn't that how it ought to be? We ought to enjoy the fellowship of the saints. Coming to church ought not be a burden. It ought not be something to say, oh, I got to go. It ought to be something we look forward to for the fellowship of the saints. And that's what Paul said. I pray for you for your fellowship in the gospel. Notice he said at the end of verse 12, he said, the things which have happened to me have happened out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Paul knew that the church at Philippi was like-minded with him. And not only did they have a fellowship in the gospel, but they desired for a furtherance of the gospel. We come together, we invite folks to be here because we want the gospel of Jesus Christ to grow. We want it to grow in our lives. We want it to grow in the lives of others. We support these missionaries whose letters we see on the board surrounding us because we're interested in the furtherance of the gospel. We're not concerned just with our little group right here. We want the gospel to go out around Guernsey County, around the state of Ohio, around America, and around the world. And Paul said to this church at Philippi, I'm encouraged not only by your fellowship in the gospel, your furtherance of the gospel, but look at the end of verse number 27 of chapter 1. And he said, we strive with one mind together for the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel. Folks, that's what binds us together here this morning. It's not a building. If the building were to crumble and collapse tomorrow, Bible Baptist Church would continue to go on. Because the church is not the building. The church is the believers that meet because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And when Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he had nothing but positive things to say here. Their fellowship in the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, the faith of the gospel. Now, we don't have time to go from chapter 2 and chapter 3 and look at other things that Paul said, but there's some wonderful things there. But go, if you would, to chapter 4, where we read this morning. And notice some words that Paul uses in associating the church at Philippi in verse number 1. Therefore, my beloved, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for, my joy. When Paul thought about the church at Philippi, again, Paul was the one that founded the church at Philippi on his missionary journey. He's the first one that ever went there and preached the gospel, and a church sprung up because of that. And when Paul writes this letter, he's in prison in Rome when he writes this letter. He's in prison for the cause of the gospel. He's been locked up for preaching Jesus Christ. And he writes this letter to the church at Philippi, and he refers to them as his joy. He says, my joy and crown. Notice he says down in verse number 4, when he talks to this church, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. When Paul thought of the church at Philippi, they were good thoughts. They were encouraging thoughts. He says down in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. He talked to this church, and he knew that they were a thankful church. He knew that they were an appreciative church, and he encouraged them to rejoice, and he called them his joy. And he said, when you pray, pray with thanksgiving. And then he says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. I like verse 8. We didn't read it. But he said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. We just threw the TV out the window, didn't we? Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report. We just lost the magazines and newspapers. He said about all those things, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I think without a doubt we can look at Paul looking at the church at Philippi and his heart's warmed as he thinks about it. Their joy, their rejoicing, their fellowship, the furtherance of the gospel, the faith of the gospel, them being a crown. Everything Paul writes about in the book of Philippi, he's writing to a great and outstanding and notable church. Now, I hate to be the devil's advocate, but did you know that not every church is perfect? That might be a shock to you being here this morning. You thought, without a doubt, you thought you'd finally found the first perfect church. Well, it ceased to be perfect when you came in this... I'm not going to say that. With this preacher up here, it's not a perfect church. I got news for you. There is no perfect church. And though the church at Philippi was a great church and a thriving church and a world-reaching church, Paul said in verse number 1, look at it. Therefore, my beloved, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. When he talked about the church at Philippi, he said, when I think about you, you are my crown, the crown of my ministry, the crown of my labors. You are my crown. But in verse 2, he tells us he's got two thorns in that crown. In verse 2, he says, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Though Paul had almost all positive things to say about this great and wonderful church at Philippi, it still had problems. It still had discontent. It still had some rough times. And the Apostle Paul, in writing this letter and being full of joy and being encouraged, all that, he had to say that he's concerned because there was a broken relationship in the church. These two women, but they're two women, Euodias and Syntyche, had a problem in verse 2 that there was a division, a contest among the two of them. And Paul said, I'm writing that I wish that these two would be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, I can't help but say this. We have to be impressed with the Apostle Paul. Because when he writes these letters, he's got wisdom beyond his years. First of all, we see his directness. His directness. He says, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Did you know that in the Bible people named names? You know what you hear a lot of times in a congregation? You say, well, I just don't like it when the preacher names names. Then you wouldn't like the Apostle Paul. Because he just named two women in the church that were disruptive. Now, sit at ease. I'm not going to do that right now. But the Apostle Paul did that. And I might also say this. He didn't do it in a sermon to the church. He did it in a letter to the church. I've read many sermons of Paul in the Bible. And at that time, he behaved himself differently than he did when he wrote personally in letters to people. And there's a lot of wisdom in that. The Apostle Paul was a very wise man. But he did not hesitate to point out when there was a problem. We read in another place, he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. In another place, he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He named the names of people that had backed out and left the ministry and left the work. He talks one time about John Mark, who departed from the work and went back home to mom, is basically what he did. He left the mission field and went back home instead of going with Paul in his missionary journey. Paul would name these names, and so he had a directness and a bluntness, but at the same time, it was tempered by his language. What does he say in verse number 2? I beseech Yodius and Syntyche. All right, now put the plow down, Paul, and let's go. What's the problem between them? You can nail this now, Paul. You can preach this one hard. Straighten them two women out in front of everybody. But you know what he didn't do? He said that they be of the same mind in the Lord. You know what that is? That's not only directness, but that's discretion. Because Paul chose his words carefully to say what he was going to say. This morning, I'm going to preach on some broken relationships that happen that sometimes divide the church. But I want you to know that the Bible is so wonderful and so full and so thorough that the things I'm going to say this morning could affect your home. Things that break a relationship in a home. Things that break a relationship on the job. Things that break a relationship in the schoolhouse. See, the Bible has some principles for us that are not just for the church, though thank God they are for the church, but they affect all of our life. That's why the Bible is so valuable. Because the things that happen here between Yodius and Syntyche that cause disruption in the church that Paul is so brokenhearted over are the same things that break relationships between people in America in 2014. And the Bible has the answer for those things. But notice his discretion. I beseech Yodius and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind of the Lord. I read this a couple of weeks ago and I thought it was very apropos, and I think Paul kind of followed that. If what I say offends you, you have a problem. All right, get that? If what I say offends you, you have a problem. If I say there's a hell to shun, if I say lost people without Christ are going to spend an eternity in a lake of fire, if that offends you, you have a problem. If what I say offends you, you have a problem. If the way I say it offends you, I have a problem. Now, we don't like that part. If what I say offends you, you have a problem. If the way I say it offends you, can I say that the Apostle Paul had no problem with communicating the message he needed to get across without being offensive? He said about Yodius and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. We don't know what their disagreement was over. We don't know what caused them not to be speaking to each other. To be such a disruption in the church that everybody knew these two ladies weren't on the same page, weren't communicating, weren't talking. There was something between them, and everybody else knew about it. And Paul has heard about it all the way at the prison in Rome. And he's writing back to the church at Philippi and saying, please don't be like that. Get this thing worked out. He doesn't take sides. He doesn't accuse one or the other, but he says to both of them, would you please be of the same mind in the Lord? I appreciate Paul's directness. I appreciate his discretion in handling a situation that's very difficult and very touchy. And we don't know why this thing happened, that Yodius and Syntyche were not of one mind, not in the same thing, but there was a spirit of contention that rose up. A jealousy between the two. I don't know if they wore the same dress to church and that caused the problem. I've seen that happen before in churches. I don't know what it is that, you know, they both sang in the choir and one sang louder than the other and that was the problem, or one sang better than the other and that was I don't know what the problem was that caused this trouble here, but something happened that caused dissension in the church, and when there's dissension there's no harmony. And again, I say that whether it's the church or the home or the workplace or school. It goes in every part of our life. When there's conflict in there, it breaks the harmony. When it happens in a church, God can't be pleased. And again, it's not a matter of who's right and who's wrong. It's just that it needs to be fixed and needs to be worked out. Now again, can I say this? I'm not preaching this because I know of two people that are at each other this morning. I don't know that that's true. But I know that if that's the way the devil worked in a great church like the church at Philippi, I know the Bible Baptist Church is on his radar too. I know he doesn't like us supporting 44 missionaries around the world taking the gospel into all corners of the globe. I know he doesn't like that we have a visitation program and we try to get out and invite people to come to church and try to give gospel tracts out. I know he doesn't like that we're bussing in a bunch of kids from all over the community and bringing them in and teaching them the Word of God. The devil doesn't like those things. So if he could get into the church at Philippi and do some dirty work, I got news for you. He can handle Bible Baptist Church without breaking any sweat. Because we're nothing that great compared to the church at Philippi. We desire to be, we want to be, but we've got to watch ourselves because the devil could easily put that seed of discord in somewhere. And once it's planted, can I tell you folks, I've seen churches, you've probably seen it too, that once a seed of discord gets planted within the congregation of the church, it's hard to root it out. It's hard to clean it out. If it's in a family, if it's in a home, wherever it is, it's hard to get rid of it once it comes. You know what the best thing is to do? Guard yourself against letting it happen in the first place. And so Paul writes to this wonderful, great church at Philippi. And he asks these two ladies to be of the same mind in the Lord. I don't know what caused the break in relationship. I don't know what caused the discord. But in the middle of all these fine things that Paul has to say about the church, there's two thorns in the middle of that crown. There's a broken relationship. And I want to give you this morning three things I find in the Bible. Three things I find in the Bible that can cause a broken relationship. And we can apply it directly to a church as we are this morning. We can apply it to a marriage. We can apply it to a friendship. We can apply it to a family reunion. You can apply it just anywhere you want to. Because biblical principles are universal. If the world and our society out there would accept the Bible and its principles for all matters of practice, this world would be 100% better than it is today. But the world today wants to come up with its own rules and laws contradictory to the Word of God, and they're making a mess out of our society. So the Bible has these principles. Let's look at three things that can break relationships. Again, I don't know if any of these three are the reason that Yodius and Syntyche weren't talking to each other, weren't of the same mind of the Lord, but here's three things that happened in the Bible that did cause broken relationships. Look back, if you would, at Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, let me just bring you up to speed. If you're familiar with the Bible, you know this is the story of the prodigal son. There's a man that has two sons. One of the sons is a rebellious son. He comes to the father and he says, "Dad, give me my inheritance now." Completely unjustified request. But the father looks at that son and realizes that if he keeps him at home and under his rebellion, he's going to affect the other people in his home, so he gives him his inheritance and sends him out on the road. He goes into a far country. There he wastes his living, the Bible says, on riotous, or he wastes his substance on riotous living. He goes out there and blows all the money. A great famine comes into the land, and he's out there, he's so hungry, he's out there feeding pigs. A Jewish boy feeding pigs. And the Bible said he gets so hungry that he would eat the husk of the corn which the swine did eat. And finally, he comes to himself, and I like that phrase. He comes to himself and says, How many servants of my father have bread to spare and more, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. And you know the story. The boy gets up, comes to his senses, goes back to his father. The father is watching for him, sees him from a distance, comes running out to meet him, puts his arms around him, kisses him on the cheek, gives him new shoes, gives him a new robe, puts a ring on his finger, says, and let's go kill the fatted calf. Let's make glad and let's celebrate because this my son was lost and now he's found. But what about the other son? Remember the other son that wasn't the rebellious son? The other son that stayed at the father's house and didn't waste his stuff? We read about him in verse number 28. Verse 27 will give you what I just said about the story. Verse 27, he said unto him, thy brother is come, And thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. That second brother, the elder brother, now gets the report. Your younger brother's come back after all that riotous living. He's come back and your dad's received him back safe and sound. Verse 28. You know what it should say? And he was happy. And he was thrilled. And he was excited. His brother, who had rebelled and run as far away from God and from home as he could possibly get, had now come to his senses and now come home. And that older brother should have said, "Brother, I'm so glad to see you. I'm so glad you're back. We've been praying for such a long time." But verse 28 says, "And he was angry and would not go in." He was angry and would not go in. One of the things that causes a broken relationship is animosity. Bitterness. Can we use the word hatred? From two people that should love each other? From two people that have a common bond? From two people who have shared common experiences? And yet something can happen that obliterates all that stuff and brings it to the point where one is angry that the other one is safe and sound. One is angry that the prodigal has come back home and will not go into the house. If he's in that house, I'm not going in that house. You ever heard that happen before? If he's in there, I'm not. If she's in there, I'm not going in. Animosity. I don't know if this is the problem that Yodius and Syntyche had. I don't know if something happened between them in the church that made them, maybe they had a long-lasting friendship, maybe they'd known each other for a long time, and yet something, can I say, probably small and insignificant came up. Maybe one of them misinterpreted what the other one said or mistook what they said. And all of a sudden these two ladies that had gotten together and gotten along for so long and had such a rich history together, all of a sudden now are not speaking to each other because of something that came up. And can I tell you this? Paul simply writes and says, God's not pleased. I'm writing to ask you that you be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, one of them could easily said, well, it's not my fault. She did it. And she might be right. But Paul didn't say that. He said, I want you both to be of the same mind in the Lord. You know, we say it this way, and it's common. It takes the bigger person to say, I'm sorry. And that's exactly the way it goes. It's not a matter of justifying ourselves or proving that we're right or proving the other person is wrong. You know all that does? All that does is stroke our ego. All that does is feed our spirit when we can prove the other person is wrong and I was right. That's nothing but pride. But humility says, brother, I'm glad you're home. You wasted all that money on all that stuff and you spent all those years in sin and so far from the Father's house and you missed so much that was going on here. Did you know that our sister is married and has family? You know, I'm just filling in the details here. It's not all in there. Did you know our sister got married? Now she's got kids and you've never met them. One's, you know, playing t-ball already and go on, tell the story about that. And all that stuff he missed while he was away. The brother should have been excited and thrilled and happy that he was home. But he was angry and would not go in. I don't know about you, but I think if we took a poll here this morning, unless you just wanted to be ostentatious, I think everybody here would say that brother was wrong. I think everybody here, if you read the story, would say, and it comes out at the end of the story, he is wrong. The father rebukes him. He said to that other brother, he said, you've always been here, and all that I have is thine. The other brother went out and wasted what he owned. He gets nothing more. But the brother stayed, everything I own is yours. But this your brother was lost, and now he's found. The brother was wrong. And yet, how many times have we been in the place of that elder brother? We've been in the place that have been mad or bitter about somebody else, and it's broken a relationship. And you know what the Lord would say? I don't care who's right. I don't care who's wrong. Fix it. Work it out. If two people will equally submit themselves to God, everything's going to be all right. And that's what Paul says to Yodius and Syntyche. He doesn't take sides. He doesn't try to point one or the other. He might not even have all the information. You know, most of the time we don't have all the information. It's very difficult, and you ought to be very careful in taking sides with anything you're not directly involved in, because you never know if you have all the information. So Paul just said simply this, I'm not taking this side or that side, saying this person's right or wrong, not even talking about the situation, just saying this, I beseech you that you be of the same mind in the Lord. I ask you to examine your heart this morning. Is there anybody in your heart, can you think of anybody that you're not in the same mind with the Lord with that person? Now you might be able to rightfully say it's their fault, and you might be right. Doesn't matter, does it? Doesn't justify. That brother was right. His brother had gone out and wasted his father. He was right, but he was still wrong because of the animosity that was in his heart. So one thing that can break relationships in the church, in the home, in the workplace, in the schoolhouse, is animosity. There's a second thing. Turn to your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Now again, I don't know with Euodias and Syntyche, I don't know what caused the problem between them. I just know it was big enough that Paul had to write to it from the prison in Rome and address it. I don't know if it was the same problem that the prodigal had with his elder brother. I don't know if it was animosity. But I do know that the Bible tells us that animosity causes broken relationships. There's something else that causes that, and that's here in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse number 35. Two of the Lord's disciples, again, he's got 12, and two of them, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, speaking to Jesus, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire. Don't you just love the audacity of those two disciples? We want you to do for us whatever we want you to do for us. That's kind of the mantra of the modern day Christian. God, we want you to do for us what we want you to do for us. And Jesus said in verse 36, what would you that I should do for you? All right, that's a fair question. We want you to do something for us. The Lord says, all right, what do you want me to do? Notice in verse 37, they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in glory. Can you imagine? Brother Gipp was here a couple weeks ago and he told us, when you're reading your Bible, try to put yourself in the story. Try to imagine you're one of the other disciples. You're one of the... This is what? Peter and John? Is that what it was? No, James and John. This is James and John. Let's imagine Peter's there. You know Peter, right? The rash, bold one that's always speaking from the top of his head before he stops and thinks about it. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon and Bar-Jonah. But then he said, though all men forsake thee, I will never forsake thee. And the Lord said, Simon, Satan hath desired thee to sift thee as wheat. But let's imagine Peter's there, and James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, step in front of him, between him and the Lord, and they step in front of him and say, Lord, we've got something to ask you. And Peter's back there, and he's listening to this. And they say to the Lord, the Lord says, all right, what do you want, boys? He said, we want you to grant that us two, James and John, us two guys, James and John, we can sit on your right hand and on your left hand in your kingdom. How do you think Peter felt about that? How about the other disciples that were back there? These two guys rush up to the front and say, we want you to make sure that we're the ones that get to sit on your right hand and on your left hand in the kingdom. And you know what happened? There was a division. There was a broken relationship between those disciples and the rest because of arrogance. Because of arrogance. Their pride. You know, the Bible says that pride cometh before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, folks, when Euodias and Syntyche couldn't get along, it wasn't because one was right and one was wrong. They might have both been wrong. Or they might have both been right. And some misunderstanding just happened between them. But they're both wrong when they don't get along, because the only reason they're not getting along is arrogance. What prevents us from apologizing to someone else when a relationship gets broken? Maybe there's someone that you haven't talked to in weeks or months or years. What is it that stops you from going back and saying, you know, I don't know what caused this division between us. Maybe you don't know. I don't know what happened, but I'm sorry that it happened. I wish it wasn't this way. You know, the only thing that stops us from doing that is pride. Well, it was their fault. It might have been. They might have been completely in the wrong. But there's never been a relationship restored where somebody didn't take the initiative to be of the same mind. And Paul writes to Euodias and Syntyche and says to these two ladies, I don't know what your problem is. I don't know what your dispute is over. And again, he picks very tactful language to do it. He says, I simply know this. You need to get along. The rest of the time, those disciples traveled together. You know what? The other 10 never forgot the day that those two went up to the Lord and said, grant that we can sit on your right hand and left hand in your kingdom when it comes. You know human nature. You never forget something like that. And the rest of the time, those 10, you know, the Bible doesn't give us all the details and all the information of every story. I can imagine sitting around the fire every once in a while with the Lord as he's sitting there teaching him. And while he's teaching, the other 10 are just looking at those two and say, there's those two guys, those two brothers, those two sons of Zebedee, those two sons of thunder. Who do they think they are? Grant that we may sit on thy right hand and thy left hand in thy kingdom when it comes. And it caused a division in the unity of the disciples. There's divisions in families. There's divisions in homes. Because people will not submit one to another. You know, the Bible talks about wives submitting to husbands, but also talks about husbands submitting to the wives in the fear of the Lord. It talks about children submitting to the parents, but it also talks about parents submitting to the children, not in the way common society says it. But it's a unity, it's a group. And whether it's the church or the home or the workplace or the schoolhouse, wherever it is, when arrogance comes in, unity is broken. When arrogance comes in, the spirit of unity is gone. We need to guard ourselves against animosity. We need to guard ourselves against arrogance, because the devil will perch himself on your shoulder and convince you you're right. You're absolutely right in being mad at that person. You're absolutely right in not forgiving that person. You're absolutely right in not speaking to them. The devil will convince you you're right. But you know the best thing you can do when you've got animosity or you've got arrogance against someone else, you know the best thing you can do is pray for them. Because the Lord will do a wonderful thing in softening your heart when you pray for someone against whom you have something. If Syntyche would have got down on her knees and said, Lord, Euodias and I have been friends for a long time. And we've got a lot of wonderful memories together. We've done a lot of good things together over the years. I remember when I was in this situation and she helped me. I remember when she was in that situation and I helped her. You get down and you start praying for the person that you've got animosity or hatred or arrogance toward. And it's just it's amazing how the peace that Paul wrote about in verse number 7 and the peace of God. It's amazing how that peace settles in when we start to pray for someone against who we've got animosity or arrogance, and that union can be fixed. I don't know what Euodias and Syntyche's problem was. I don't know if it was animosity. I don't know if it was arrogance. Thirdly and lastly, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. We've been studying the book of 1 Corinthians, and many of you know where we've been going on that. The 1 Corinthians was a divided church. It was a divided church. And one of the reasons for the division was arguments. Arguments. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul said, it hath been declared unto me of you. Isn't it amazing how Paul got all these rumors? Euodias and Syntyche did not come to Paul and say, Paul, we've got a problem between us. Could you help us? The people in Corinth that had the division did not come to Paul and say, Paul, you're our spiritual father. You founded the church. Could you help us? But Paul had to hear about it through another source. Isn't that a sad commentary? Isn't it a sad commentary that most of our problems have to be dealt with by a third person? That we can't one-on-one go to people to take care of arguments, to take care of discussions, to take care of differences. But there has to be a third person, though. Now, I'm thankful that when it comes to God, we've got a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul says here in verse 11, it hath been declared unto me of you, brethren, by them which were the household of Chloe. So again, now Paul is hearing from someone else that there's a problem in the church at Corinth. in that human nature. Secondhand information. And he says that there are contentions among you. Contentions, according to the dictionary, are heated disagreements. Heated disagreements. Can I say this? There is absolutely no reason for a heated disagreement. Disagreements? Yes. Heated disagreements? No. You say, why not? Because if the peace of God is there, how do you get heated? If you know what's true and you stand for what's true and what's right, why do you have to get heated? Why do you have to get red? Why do you have to break out in a sweat? You know why? Because the other person's not listening to your side of the argument. Because the other person isn't submitting themselves to what you're saying. That's why we get heated. We don't get heated because we know, because what we're saying is true. We know it's true. Did Jesus ever get heated? You say, well, he turned over tables. That's not the same thing. That's not talking about a verbal confrontation. Now, he said some pretty strong things, didn't he, in Matthew chapter 23? He said to those religious leaders, you're all whited sepulchers. You travel around the world and make a twofold. But it was just words. It was just verbal exchange. It wasn't heated. And here's a problem in Corinthians, that within the church they're having heated disagreements, contentions. Bible Baptist Church is 23 years old. You know how many business meetings we've had in 23 years? Zero. We have a board of deacons that examines all of our financial information. It's made available to the church. We vote on every decision that's anything out of the unusual. We have guidelines in the church that if expenditures are a certain amount of money, the pastor has a certain leeway in a small amount, then above that the deacons, above that the church has to vote on. We take care of all that stuff. You know why we don't have business meetings? Because some of you have been in business meetings. And you know what happens in business meetings. And you know when you get there, there's somebody on this side that's red in the face and heated and yelling at somebody over on this side, and it's in a church building. I've never been involved in one of those in 40 years as a Christian. But I've been involved in one of those in a Christian school. I had the misfortune of being appointed a president of the school board of a Christian school that no longer exists. Maybe because I was the president of the school board, I don't know. But I was the president of a school board. And I watched when some Yodiuses and Syntykes got in there and got a little spirit of disagreement. And again, it's never over something major. But I saw that, and I saw some people that up until that point I thought were good, godly, God-fearing Christian people. I saw them stand up with looks on their face and look like it was straight out of hell. And words come out of their mouth that did not glorify God whatsoever. You know what was happening? The devil was getting into a good group. The devil was getting in among good people and causing contentions. You know what the Bible says? That when the Spirit of God is there, contentions cease. Heated disagreements cease when the Spirit of God is there. I've had to sit down in my office and counsel people and tell people sometimes, I'm sorry, but we can't do this or we can't do that. This is the way things are. This is what we do. When I do it, I don't get mad. I don't get upset. I don't yell. I don't scream. I say, this is the way things go around here. This is the way we do things. And I hope you'll submit to that, and I hope you'll agree with it. It's never anything big. Most of the time, people just say, okay. Sometimes people really want to argue. Well, I don't see why you can do that. I don't see why you have to do it. I've had folks call me and say, will you marry me? Now, not women, obviously, saying, well, will you... But I've had people call in and say, we want to get married, would you marry us? And I say, who are you? I said, where do you go to church? Oh, we go to such and such a church. I said, why don't you go to that church and get married? Oh, well, the pastor, you know, won't do it, or he's ill, or he's out of town, or that. And I said, listen, I do weddings for folks that are in our church. I've just over the years become, that's the safest way to do it. And some folks get contentious. Some folks, if I could see them on the other end of the phone, their faces are red. They're sputtering, they're spurting. Hey, it's nothing to get mad about. It's the way it is. There's nothing you can do. Let's let it go. These two ladies, Syntyche and Yodius, something came among them that caused a division between the two. And I don't know what their argument would have been over, but can we be honest and say this? nothing was so important that they couldn't work it out. Nothing was so big that these two people couldn't be of the same mind in the Lord. Here's the problem. When that division happens, it's not because this person's mind is against that person. Both persons' minds are not one with God. Both persons' minds are not one with God. Because if we're one with God, we submit ourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi and he said, "You're my crown. You're my joy. You're my rejoicing. I see the peace of God. You've got thanksgiving. You've got the furtherance, the fellowship, the faith of the gospel. But you got one problem. You've got two people in there that have an issue with each other that need to work it out." Now, I don't know this morning who I'm speaking to, and I don't know who it is you're at odds with, but can I tell you this? God's not glorified when we're at odds with anybody. And it might be that you need to call somebody, go to somebody, write to somebody, and say, "I'm sorry that our relationship has come to this point. I'm sorry that it's gotten to this point. And I hope we could do something." Now, if it can't be fixed, it can't be fixed. But at least we take the initiative. At least we go first and are right with God. Yodius and Syntyche, I don't know whatever happened. We don't read about them again. Paul never mentions the outcome of that discussion. But it was such a burden on his heart that from a prison cell in Rome, as he looked back at that church and saw all the glorious painting of the church at Philippi, there was one blemish. And that blemish was two people that couldn't get along. How's your home? How's our church? We want God to look down with that paintbrush and just put beautiful paint strokes all the way across there and not have to find a blemish anywhere. I beseech Yodius and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. There are some things that cause broken relationships. And those things we discussed this morning. There's animosity. There's arrogance. There's argument. We need to be of the same mind in the Lord. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.